morning, I'm going to conclude our meditation on verses 8 through 11 of Exodus chapter 20. So we'll look once more at this fourth of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Most people would like to forget that verses 8 through 11 are found in Exodus chapter 20, and indeed many have forgotten that they are there. As one friend of ours has so perfectly put it, he said, "For a long time I was a very moral person. I kept all 9 of the 10 commandments, never even remembering that the fourth was included in this list of God's rules for mankind." Most Christians even would like to blot out the example of Christ, who kept the Sabbath, and who said that he was Lord of the Sabbath, a New Testament teaching. Many there are who would like to ignore Hebrews 4, verse 9, that tells us that there remaineth therefore a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God. But we dare not treat God's word so deceitfully. 3 weeks ago, we saw that it is the responsibility of every man, woman, and child to observe a Sabbath day, and that the first day of the week is now the Sabbath of our God. The Sabbath was made for man, the Lord Jesus said in the New Testament. Man, the generic term. The Sabbath was not made for the Jews, it was made for man. And so it is the responsibility of everyone to worship the Lord one day in 7. 2 weeks ago, we began to look at the principles about keeping the Sabbath day. We're not trying, and God in His Word was not attempting, to clog up your minds with do's and don'ts, with a long list of prohibitions and exhortations. The surest way to guarantee that the next generation will not keep the Sabbath day holy is to tell them what to do and what not to do without giving any reasons for it, without giving the biblical reasons for it. But if you apply the principles that are in the Word of God, if you have the right attitude in your heart, you'll find yourself entering into the glorious liberty of communion with the true and the living God. And that's what the commandment is aiming at. And yet we do need to rethink the application of these principles to every area of life. For too many of us have followed the world and its habits with respect to the Lord's Day. Too many of us have followed the habits of those who have no respect for a Lord's Day, even in the Christian church. We've seen other Christians that act this way, and we think, well, he's a good Christian. If that's how he acts, it's all right for me to act that way. So it's necessary to rethink concretely the way you spend God's holy day. The two principles that form the attitude of a Christian with respect to the Sabbath were, first of all, that it is a holy day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. To make it holy. It's to be separated from all that's common and ordinary. It's to be consecrated or devoted unto God. The second principle that will form the right attitude within our hearts is that it is a blessed day. God blessed the Sabbath day as well as hallowing it. To a Christian, this is the cream of all time. 6 days are spent gathering the straw of this world, and God says, here's one day a week in which you may mine the gold of heaven. The spiritual things that you most hunger for are most available on this day. It's a day to file the rust off of the wheels of your Christian graces. It's a day of jubilee in which you are to converse with your Lord and your Savior. It's a day to oil the wheels of your affections so that they will run out toward God more abundantly. It's a day that God has anointed above all of its fellows, and to be held so in your own esteem. One thing that we did not mention is that the Bible does join many blessings or many promises with the keeping of a Sabbath. Let me read just a couple of them to you. We read Isaiah 58, verse 14, but I don't think we've commented on the fact that God joins blessing to the keeping of this day. Great promises. For he says there, if, the whole verse 13 of Isaiah 58 begins, if you will turn your foot from the Sabbath, that is, 14, we have the conclusion of that if then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. A great blessing. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. It would be a great means of reviving the church if God's people took the day seriously. Why doesn't the church ride upon the high places of the earth? Well, one of the reasons is that the church has jettisoned the most blessed of all days, the day that has been consecrated to building that church up in the holy faith. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17 for a moment and notice another great blessing that God has joined with the keeping of his Sabbath days. Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning at verse 21. The prophet says, thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work therein, then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places about Jerusalem, and from the land of Benjamin, and from the plain, and from the mountains, and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and incense, and bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. It indicates that there will be an abundance of praise to God. People gathered into the church of God bringing praise, sacrifices of praise and thanks to his name, if the people remember to keep this Sabbath day holy. So it does suggest that one of the great means to revival in the Church of Christ is the proper keeping of God's holy day. Triumph, obviously, is the picture drawn in Jeremiah 17. So these are the first two great principles. The Sabbath is a holy day. The Sabbath is a blessed day. And if you really have that attitude in your heart, then there are other principles in God's Word that will practically guide you as to how this day may be blessed to you. They will tell you how to order your day so that it will be a great blessing. Now, these principles that we're going to look at this morning really will be of little use to you if you disagree with the messages that have gone before on the Sabbath, in the 2 weeks that have preceded. If you don't believe that you're obliged to keep the Sabbath day, then you won't really adequately apply these principles. And if you do not have in your heart the right attitude that this is God's day consecrated to him, and it's meant to be a blessed day to you, then the application of the principles to be mentioned this morning will become a terrible burden to bear rather than a blessing. But if in your heart you say, I want to keep God's day for the blessing that he intends for me, then you've got to ask, well then, how must I arrange the day so that it will bring such a great blessing? And there are some principles that will be of help to you. First and foremost, will you notice at the beginning of verse 8 in Exodus 20, the scripture says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The first principle is you've got to keep the day in mind. Very simple principle, but very important. If you want the day to be a blessing to you, you've got to keep it in mind. And that's what the word remember means. The word remember, literally in Hebrew, is imprint this upon your mind. Imprint upon your mind the Sabbath day so that you will keep it holy. Remember it. Weave the idea of a Sabbath day into your pattern of thought. Reckon on this Sabbath day at all times. Plan your life with the Sabbath requirement in view. Get used to taking the Sabbath day into consideration when you lay the plans for the course of your life. Imprint it on your mind is literally what it's saying. When you arrange your business schedule, don't forget the Sabbath day. This is the holy day of the Lord, not the week's wastebasket to take up all the odds and ends of business that you can't get finished with in the other 6 days of the week. This is the holy day. And preparation for that day must be properly made. You can't use it for the loose ends of housework, homework, office paperwork, and so forth. When you look for the job, keep this in mind as a major factor. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I have but 6 days to work, and Sunday is God's day, and I desperately need to be with God's people for a blessing. And I believe that I ought to devote a day to God, so I can't be working 7 days a week. Or I won't choose that kind of a job that is not a job serving the necessities of people that have me working on the Lord's day. How could I be a pro football player and yet keep the Sabbath day? It touches little things. Remember to prepare your household for the Sabbath day. Remember to prepare your automobile and yourself for the Sabbath day, so that the day may be spent in serving the Lord. Students knew 3 months ago that they had papers due on Monday. And so the student who remembers or keeps in mind that there is a Sabbath day will not find himself on the day before the paper is due spending God's day and doing the work that he should have been doing for months before. Remember, get it done on Saturday. You know, America really has conditioned you to think about the weekend as the time when you should get in as much fun as you can possibly get in on the weekend. As soon as Friday comes, everybody's thinking about how they can get the most fun in until work starts again on Monday. And of course, Christians have come to think, well, you know, on Sunday, Christians aren't supposed to have fun. But there are certain things that I have to get done on the weekend, and I can't have my fun on Sunday, so the things that I have to get done, I'll do them on Sunday when I'm not supposed to have fun anyway, and on Saturday, I'll get in as much enjoyment as I can. Staying up late, having all of the fun that I can, and then use Sunday as a wastebasket to get the odds and ends done that you really didn't want to do over the weekend anyway. That's not remembering the Sabbath. The Sabbath is to be kept in view, making all preparations that are necessary in worldly affairs that the day can be devoted to God and not to our earthly calling. In other words, it is saying, remember, keep it in mind in all that you're doing in preparation. When you plan a vacation trip, remember, have it imprinted on your mind that Sunday isn't just another day for travel and visiting museums and playing. But that's the Lord's day for worship and refreshment of your soul with God's people. Reckon on this fact with all of your life. If you wake up on Sunday morning and you say, oh, yes, it's Sunday morning. I didn't iron Susie's dress, and Dad has to go out and get gas in the car, and he shouldn't forget a loaf of bread on the way. And Johnny has invited friends over for his Cub Scout meeting, and we have somebody coming to visit and forgot to clean the house, and we just can't let them see it this way. You've lost already. The day, because you didn't remember it was coming. The day cannot be sanctified unto God. Remember the day. Make preparations. I think there's even value in noticing what the Jewish custom with respect to the Sabbath was. I don't think we're bound by it. But it's interesting that the Jews did recognize that the Sabbath was from sundown to sundown. And so the night before the day which they spent worshiping God was a night devoted to preparation for the purpose. And just practically speaking, many of our own Sunday school teachers have mentioned to me that when they spend Sunday night preparing for the Sunday school lesson in the Word of God and praying, when they spend Saturday night that way, getting ready for Sunday, they find that those Sundays are the greatest blessings to their hearts, because their mind and their hearts are prepared for the worship of God. Remember the day. Prepare for it. It's a day to be kept in mind. Secondly, it's a day of rest. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, verse 10. In it thou shalt not do any work, even if it's the busy season at your office. Turn to Exodus chapter 34 for a moment. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 21, a very remarkable verse that was given to the Jews who had an agrarian culture. They were mostly all farmers. Exodus 34, verse 21. 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. You need a rest, and God's appointed a rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. When the Jew might say to himself, but it's liable to rain tomorrow and we've got to get the crop in. In harvest thou shalt rest on this Sabbath day. But I might lose my shirt this year. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. Don't use a busy season as an inducement to break God's holy day. There are exceptions to resting on God's holy day from labor. Matthew chapter 12, keep that chapter in mind, give you the three exceptions which our Lord Jesus Christ himself taught. And I think Matthew puts certain incidents together in that chapter for that reason. Our Lord Jesus Christ was walking with the disciples through the grain fields, and they started picking the grain. And the Pharisees said, "Aha, you're not supposed to harvest grain on the Lord's day." And Jesus said, "But they were hungry." And he taught, obviously, when a man has a need to eat, it's proper to pick the grain and to eat. The Sabbath was not made for man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man, for his good. And his necessities must be met on that holy day. And so there are some who are in the works of necessity that do have to work on that day. Policemen, farmers do have to milk their cows and so forth. Jesus also mentions the works of piety in that place. He always, on the Sabbath, entered into the synagogues and taught. He was busy on the Sabbath, teaching, preaching. And it can be exhausting if you're a teacher, a Sunday school teacher. If you visit people and talk to them about the Lord, that's a proper work for God on the Sabbath. Works of mercy. The Lord Jesus in that chapter also healed a man. And the Pharisees again said, it's not proper to do the work of healing on God's day. Jesus said, why, if an animal fell into a pit and was in danger, it is a day to be kept in mind. Thirdly, will you notice that it's a day for everyone in verse 10. It's a day for everyone. Thou shalt not work, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, nor even the strangers that are within your gate. It's a day of rest for everyone. I never forget when Doug Rogers came back from Nigeria and mentioned that he had been teaching the commandments to some of his students, to some of the Nigerians, and somebody came to him and said, but I have a problem with honoring God on the Sabbath day. You see, I have to work at the missionary's house this afternoon. I have to go to work for the missionary. Perhaps the missionary was keeping the Lord's day, but prevented the Nigerian from doing it. Now, you don't have household servants, as some of the Jews did, as perhaps some of the missionaries in Nigeria do. But you do have people who serve you, who give to you services. And you ought to remember that it's their whole day to serve the Lord also. Your manservant, your maidservant, who are they? You see, when you're forbidden to sin, you're not permitted to get someone else to do it for you. And a Christian is not supposed to tempt others to sin. When it says you should not steal, it means you shouldn't either be involved in purchasing stolen merchandise. When the commandment says honor your father and your mother, you shouldn't help somebody else to dishonor their father and their mother. You are responsible to some degree for other people in the commandments. This is the Sabbath day of your paper boy. This is the Sabbath day of your gas station owner. This is the Sabbath day of the grocery clerk, of the owner of the restaurant, and so forth. Remember the Sabbath day for those people who are your servants in our society. They may rest on that day, for it's their Sabbath day, given to them by God as well as to you. You don't think just about yourself, but you must think about others, your manservant, your maidservant. If you're an employer, notice the emphasis of verse 10, is if anyone is under your authority, see to it, as far as is possible in your power, that they remember the Sabbath day. Your son, he's under your authority. Your daughter, she's under your authority. Your servants are under your authority. And the strangers when they're in your house. Remind those who are under your employer. Do your best not to have them working on God's holy day. And children, parents, children, your sons and your daughters. Abraham was expected to command his children after him, and so are Christians expected to command your children after you. You ought to try to make it a delight for your children. And this is where we really have a problem, don't we, Christian? And you have to admit it. It's a problem, especially with small children, to get them to remember God's holy day and to keep it holy. And especially it's hard to make the day a delight to them. But if you examine yourself, I think you'll find that the problem is yours more than it is the problem of the children. For if you begin to ask yourself, how could I make this day a special day for them and yet a delight to them, you'll find that it's going to cost you more than it's going to cost them. For if you're enterprising, you'll find that there are many ways with even small children to keep the Sabbath day holy, but it's going to cost you as a parent. It's going to cost your attention. If you spent the day as a family day, you'd find that your children would delight in it. If you gave your children some attention through that day, you'd find the smallest children being glad that finally, somewhere in the family, there was time for the family to be together. Oh, you can't expect a small child to read for two hours in the afternoon. But there are so many things that you could do. You could play Bible games with them, memory games related to Bible facts and so forth. You could read them a book and explain it, Pilgrim's Progress, Screwtape Letters, fascinating books for children, if you take the time to read to them. You could listen to Bible story records with them. You could take a walk and talk about the Lord. You could gather as a family at the piano and sing. You could do so many things if you'd think about it. But it would cost you, and you'd have to spend time for them. And isn't that the real problem? It's not that the little children can't spend the day as they should. It's the difficulty of the parents giving themselves to the children to show them how to delight in the Lord on His holy day. But I imagine if you, as parents, would give yourself to your children on that day, you'd find that it would be very easy for them to delight in it. But if you expect small children to go off by themselves and make it a special day, you'll find no way to go about it. Part of the problem is in the attitude of parents. If you start in your attitude by saying, I don't want my children to miss the blessing of this day, half the battle's won. But if you start by saying, I can hardly keep the Sabbath all day myself, how am I going to get my little child to endure this long time? You've lost the battle before you've even started. But if in the attitude of your heart you say, this is a glorious day, if I could only instill in my little child the attitude that this is God's day and the greatest and most delightful day, if that were your attitude, you'd have little difficulty with the children in bringing them into it. Oh, there will be some individual problems, individual times when you'll have difficult decisions to make. But if you begin when the children are small, you'll find many delightful days when your children are older in Lord's days. But you see, the Sabbath was made for children, and I'm sure God thought of it when He gave the commandment. You shall keep it, and so will your sons and your daughters. And God thought about that, I'm sure. And there's a way to do it, if you labor to do it. It is a day, then, to be kept in mind. It's a day of rest. It's a day for everyone. And the fourth principle, and last, I'd like to bring to your attention this morning, is that it's a day to be guarded because of its blessedness. It's a day in which you should avoid all circumstances that will lead you away from the blessing that God intended to be on this holy day. I think that's why God included in verse 10 the whole idea of cattle. A rest for cattle. That's part of the reason, at least. If the cattle were grinding on that day, then no doubt the owner would look and his mind would start running to the prophets again. If he had everything in his farm working for him on that day, then his mind would start working again in that direction. This too is a principle that's recognized in the other commandments. That there are certain legitimate things that it's necessary for a Christian to put aside because it tempts him to break a commandment. For instance, when you come to the book of Proverbs and the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, the proverb says, don't even go close to the door of the harlot. What's wrong with walking down the street past the door of the harlot? Nothing wrong whatsoever. The point is that when you walk past that door and you're tempted to go in, you better stop walking down that street because of the temptation. Nothing wrong in walking down the street. But it's because in walking down that street you're tempted to break the seventh commandment that you better find another pathway to get to your house of business. That's what the commandment is saying. And so it is with respect to the Sabbath day. There are certain things that you may have to cut out of the Sabbath day that I won't have to because they tempt you not to think about it. There are certain things that I may have to cut out of the Sabbath day that you wouldn't have to because they draw you away, or they draw me away from the Sabbath day. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 13. Very interesting portion of Scripture. I think Nehemiah recognized this principle when you see the history of his dealings with the Jews with regard to the Sabbath. Nehemiah chapter 13, beginning at verse 15. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in that day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre, also therein, which brought fish and all matter of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah, and in Jerusalem. It wasn't the Jews breaking it now, it was the Gentiles who had come into the city and were tempting them to commerce on the Lord's day. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye, by breaking the Sabbath, bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut. Why'd they shut the gates? God didn't tell them that earlier concerning the commandment, because he didn't want the Jews tempted to go in and out doing commerce on the Lord's day. So he commanded the gates had to be shut. Some of us have to close some gates in our lives because they're all crowded with commerce and things of the world. I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gate that there should be no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kinds of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. These Gentiles still came and camped around the city so they could be first one in on Monday morning, or Sunday morning then. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the walls? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. And from that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath, and so forth. And so we see Nehemiah recognizing this principle, that he had to take certain stern measures to bring the Jews to keeping the commandment. Sometimes you have to clean up the gates of your Sabbath day. You turn on the television to hear a few moments of news, maybe you'll be tempted to listen to that political debate that's going on right afterwards. Or to get into those games that take all afternoon. Or to listen to that concert that's coming on next. You may have to lay hands and say I'm going to close the gates of my TV on the Lord's Day so that I don't waste the whole day in idleness. When you visit someone on the Lord's Day, perhaps you can visit and have a great time of fellowship in the Lord. But maybe, too, that visiting draws you away from the Lord on his holy day and from doing what you know you should do to refresh your soul. And again, you may have to plan your visits for another time if you find yourself weak and unable to keep the Sabbath in the midst of that situation. Well, in all of these principles, remembering the day, resting on the day, remembering that the day is for everyone, remembering that you have to guard that day by certain rules for yourself. Apply these principles as a Christian and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. But the attitude of the Pharisees, you see, in the New Testament, when Christ condemned them, was to always be strict with other people and easy on themselves. But the Christian heart is just different. Because he's concerned about the sin in his own breast, the Christian will be strict with himself and more lenient with other people, giving them the benefit of the doubt. When you're going home from church and you see somebody going into the store, you'll say to yourself, well, I'm sure that Christian had a necessity to do so. And you yourself will say, I'm going to do my best not to be carrying on commerce on God's holy day. Again, may I mention that the principles are not intended to be restrictive or oppressive, never meant to smother out life in the outward formality of rules. They were given to guide your life in practical details, to set your spirit free on this day, to draw near to God, to establish in your soul an attitude that would find blessing from God, to enable you to delight yourself in the best things that can be found in this world, the things of the Lord. A whole day of private and public and family worship. A whole day in which to search for God. If you haven't the spirit of desiring this, then the outward formality of the rules that we've mentioned will do you little good. And though you're required to keep the Sabbath, it will not be like God if you do not keep it in spirit and in truth. Amos complains about some people, the prophet Amos, who kept the Sabbath outwardly, but not inwardly. Listen to this verse. He condemns those who say, oh, when will the new moon be gone that we can sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat? Struggling under the bind of the Sabbath day so that they can get back to the work that they love of gaining this world's goods. But if you have the root of the matter in your soul, then the application of these principles to your outward circumstances will be as wings to your devotion, as walls set around your fellowship with God to help you and to guide you. To those who look forward to unbroken fellowship with God, that is, in eternity, the Sabbath is a blessed foretaste. David said, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. A real mark of grace, isn't it? Here was a man who conquered all of his enemies, who had all of the world's goods that he could desire, who had fame and fortune, and yet he said, one day in your courts, O God, is better than 1,000 in all of these things of the earth. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And here is a day especially to be concerned with your soul. Again, I'm aware that there's some of you who would not be at home in the courts of heaven and do not find that you fit with the Lord's day. You find it difficult to think of seeking after God for a day. And when the Sabbath is a drag to you, it ought to remind you of the worldliness of your spirit. When the Sabbath day, even to the Christian, becomes a burden, it ought to remind you that there's something worldly to your spirit. There's something lacking in your fellowship to God. You need to grow in grace, or else you need to be saved in the first place. For the commandments of God, a man must have the Holy Spirit within his heart if he's going to keep them. And nowhere is this more evident than with the commandment, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. To keep this commandment and call it a delight and really mean it, you must have the Holy Spirit within your heart. You can't do it by your own strength. Oh, you can outwardly order your life to please some Pharisees, but you can't keep it in spirit and truth without the power of God and the help of His Holy Spirit. And so as you think about your problems with the day, remember not only to discipline your life, but to go to the Lord for fresh streams of mercy. And for some of you who do not like Sabbath days, days in which you're restricted to things of the Spirit, remember that you need to go to a Savior so that you'll be interested in the things of another world. So that in the judgment day you will not hear, depart from me, because you wouldn't be at home anyway in heaven. So that you do delight in the fellowship of God's people, in the hearing of His word, in praying. May God give you grace to keep the commandment. Let us pray. Our Father, those of us who once sought to keep commandments in order that we might be saved found them a great burden and terrible, restricting, tasteless to our palate. But now that we've been saved by the grace that's in Jesus Christ, we find that Thy commandments are a delightful path in which to walk, even the path of righteousness and holiness and truth. We pray for a great portion of Thy Spirit, that we may increase in our obedience to the praise of Thy glorious name. Amen.